Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 31. Isaiah chapter 31. While you're turning there, I'll say it's, as always, good to be back with you. It's hard to believe that I think it's 6 months have slipped by since the last time that we've been together in this fashion. Certainly we have seen one another in between. And time flies. And I'm sure as you look at me this morning, you notice a major change that has taken place. Yesterday was my birthday. And I was 50 years old. Don't say, I feel just so much more mature this morning. I don't know. Envision, if you would, yourself being asked to minister on the topic, what the assemblies need today. And you have 45 minutes to address the subject of what the assemblies need today. What would you say? What would your focus be? Well, this is my assignment this week, not for this assembly, but at the National Workers and Elders Conference. The topic has been assigned to me to minister on what the assemblies need today. And I am to do that in 3/4 of an hour. Now, it's obvious, and I would like to actually share with you some of what I will present there. And as I continue to meditate on it, things change, but when we think of such a topic, it's obvious that the needs vary from assembly to assembly. Assemblies are different, just as saints are different. And certainly one could never stand before any group and give all the answers. But we can start and give this some thought. You've probably been asked, or you've probably wondered in your own mind, what is my gift? Someone has approached you and said, how do you know, or how can I know what my gift is? When I've been approached and asked that question, I have learned to say to the individual asking the question, I'd like to give you some advice. And that is, it is very helpful to know what your gift isn't. In fact, one of the things that often hurts assemblies is that individuals do not know what their gift isn't. And we function in areas where, quite frankly, we are not gifted. Now, I know in Scripture that, for example, there is the gift of giving. That doesn't mean the rest of us don't give. There's also perhaps the gift of teaching. It doesn't mean the rest of us never teach. So we cannot sit back and say we will never do anything because that isn't my gift. But certainly the emphasis of any ministry should be in the area for which we are gifted of the Lord sovereignly as they are dispensed by the Holy Spirit. Let me suggest that it would be very helpful for us as we consider the topic, what the assemblies need today, to say what the assemblies do not need. I ask you to turn to Isaiah 31, and I just want you to call your attention to the very first phrase of that chapter, Isaiah chapter 31. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. What the assemblies do not need today is to go to Egypt, which is always a picture of the world in Scripture, for help. And unfortunately, this is exactly what is taking place. Assemblies get into difficulty, and there's a tendency to go to the world for solutions and to find the answers to our problems. It's very tempting. There are very naturally gifted people in the world. There are very brilliant people in the world. You know, Abram went to the world when there was a famine. And many times in our individual experience, in our assembling experience, there can be a famine. And when these occur, we as like Abram could be tempted to go to the world. You will recall that Abram came out of the world a very rich man, far richer than when he went into the world, when he went into Egypt. And we might look at him and say that he was successful. But I would just draw your attention back to Genesis, if you would turn there, Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bore him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian. You see, it wasn't only the riches that Abram brought out of Egypt. He brought with him Hagar. And to this day, as we sit here, the bringing with him of Hagar out of Egypt plagues the nation of Israel. It may appear to the natural eye that Abram profited by going to Egypt, but he brought with him that which would ultimately plague him. So we want to be very careful when we ask, what do the assemblies need today, that we do not turn to the world for the solution and the answers. We don't need the world's philosophy. The natural man just does not think in accordance with the Word of God. We are not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the lost world does not fear God, and what wisdom could they give us? We don't really need the world's pragmatism. I said that to one sister recently, and she said, "What's that?" It's simply, quite frankly, the idea that if it's practical and it produces results, then it's right, and that's what we ought to do. The Lord said through Samuel that obedience is better than sacrifice. Is this not a question of whether it produces results? I remind you that Moses struck the rock in disobedience to God, but the water still flowed, and the people were refreshed. God is sovereign, and God can bless despite our disobedience. But Moses was never rewarded for that action, and in fact, was kept from entering into the promised land with the nation because of it. We really don't need the world's professionalism. We really don't need the stress on professionals, because gifts are sovereignly dispensed of God and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And education and professionalism in and of itself cannot accomplish what God, working through the saints by the power of the Holy Spirit, can accomplish. Paul said, our weapons are not carnal. They are not fleshly. They are not natural. He tells us the foolish things is what God has used to confound the wise. Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, said, I did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom. My speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. We don't need the world's programs. We are not marketing Jesus Christ. This is the great tendency today in the church, is to treat Jesus Christ as you would any commodity that you want to market, and to market Jesus Christ. We really don't need the world's marketing methods. We do not need to apply such techniques as bait and switch. Now, if you've been to a store, you've probably experienced that technique of bait and switch. It is simply put an advertisement in the paper at an extremely low price, but when you get there, the salesman will either tell you they're out of stock or will make every effort to switch you to a higher cost item. And the church today is baiting people by saying they are going to produce something for them, a show, a concert, or whatever, and drawing people under the pretense of giving them a performance, and then switching to the gospel. Apostle Paul, speaking to the Thessalonians, says, "Our exhortation was without deceit." As you read the Apostle Paul's journeys in the book of Acts, you never see any marketing techniques such as bait and switch applied. There is a clear presentation of the gospel. There is no need for us to appeal to the natural man, to the flesh. For the natural man understandeth not the things of God. Again, woe to those who go to Egypt for help. This is true not only in our assembly life, it's true in our personal life. We often have a tendency to treat the symptom and not the sickness. We take an aspirin to kill the pain, but we really don't cure the disease. These things that we have just mentioned that we have no need of are but cosmetics that cover the real shortcomings and shame of the church today. The world's help will be to the church what steroids are to the athlete. The world's help in the short term would appear to give us a healthy appearance and growth, when in reality they will actually be sapping our life from us. What do the assemblies need today then? When we look for the answer to that solution, we must also avoid the danger of overlooking the obvious, of becoming so complex in our thinking and our attempts to find a solution that we overlook the obvious. The obvious is to say that we need godly shepherds. And we do. The obvious is to say that we need godly servants, and we do. The obvious is to say that we need godly teachers, and we do. The obvious is to say we need godly saints, and certainly we do. These may be needed, but are they the primary need of the assemblies today? It is easier to institute programs than it is to solve problems. In the world, if you can't control it, you legalize it. And there's a tendency in the church, if you have a problem, we'll program it away. We'll institute a program, that which, of course, is arranged by the wisdom of men, and certainly that will solve the problem. Or, as already mentioned, we might go to the business world. We might seek formulas, studies, seminars, and all types of things to solve these problems. Now, there are certain, I think, very obvious needs for the assembly today. And obviously, I think we know what they are. There is a need for repentance today. And in repentance, there are three aspects. There is contrition, there is confession, and there is conduct. There is a need for us to really sense and have a deep sorrow about the condition of the assemblies, of the church, and perhaps of our own lives. We need to honestly come before the Lord and to repent of our apathy, of our indifference, of our lack of interest in spiritual things, and the giving of higher priority to our business life and our family life than we give to the Lord. A repentance with regard to our idolatry. The amount of effort and resources that we expend in the collection of possessions and wealth compared to that which we put into the assembly and the Lord's work. There's a real need for confession. There's a real need that our conduct change. Repentance is just not saying, I'm sorry. It involves a change in direction, a change in conduct. And we do things different after we have truly repented. There's also a need, obviously, to return to our first love. It is so easy. It is so easy to unknowingly drift away from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so easy to be taken up with the things around us, including the Lord's work, and get away from the Lord Himself. It is easy to be occupied, but not really occupied with the Lord. We really need to return back, all of us, personally and collectively, to the point where the Lord Jesus Christ is in fact preeminent, both in our individual lives and in the functions of the assembly. We have many functions in the assembly. Many, many functions. But many of them really never focus our attention on our Lord and Savior. So I want to suggest that the biggest single need, is to return to the Word of God. To get back to the Bible. To really get back to that which God has given us supernaturally. David said, revive me according to your Word. There are many today who are calling for revival and renewal. But unfortunately, it is not in accordance with the Word of God. We have ignored it. We have rationalized it away. We have added to it and we have subtracted from it. We have believed the very lie that Adam told Eve in the garden. And that is, there's more to it than the Word of God. There's something more that we need than what God has supernaturally provided for us in the inspired Word of God. We have believed that we need psychology. We have believed that someone could not simply counsel someone using the Word of God only. We have believed that it would be impossible to run an assembly using the Word of God only. We have believed that it's impossible for one to go through life as a healthy Christian with the Word of God only. We've been drawn away. And there's been a big cry for, give us the how-to messages. Tell us how to do what we are to do. And certainly there's nothing wrong with those messages. But what has happened is we don't know why we do what we do. We may be instructing those who listen how to do, but we have gotten away from why we do what we do. And eventually, there's no longer any meaning to what we do. Forget why we do something, and given time, it will lose its meaning. And as we look at the assemblies today, there is a real sense in which the assemblies, in the general sense, really don't know why we're doing what it is we do. We know we've done it for years. We know that those who went on before us believe this. But do we know why we do what we do? If we don't know why we're doing what we do, then it is simply a mechanical thing. It is simply duty. When we get away from the Word of God, you see, it's foundational. If the adversary can get us subtly to leave the Word of God and to view it as just one tool amongst many, then eventually, if we get away from the Word of God, we get away from the God of the Bible. And we will get away from the Christ of the Bible. And we will get away from the Gospel of the Bible. And we will get away from the Church of the Bible. We'll get away from the Christian of the Bible. We'll get away from the hope of the Bible. And we'll get away from the world of the Bible. All of those things will simply drift. We will be taken up with other views and other thoughts and other ideas. And as the church gets away from the Word of God, it starts to become very subjective, you know. We are taken up with self. We're taken up with feelings. We're taken up with experiences. Rather than taking up with Christ and the truths found in the Word of God, which are objective. You see, all the objects of our faith are not at all within us. They are all outside of us. And if Christianity does one thing, it takes us away from thinking about self. And it steers our thoughts and our minds and our hearts and our affection to another. Primarily the Lord Jesus. The church has become spiritually illiterate. Sad to say, but as we move amongst the assemblies, the saints, and again a general statement, do not even know the vocabulary of the Bible, let alone the meanings of the words. Truths such as justification, propitiation, reconciliation, the church, dispensation, inspiration, the person of Christ, positional truth are not known, understood, and appreciated. But perhaps the greatest danger that faces the church today, getting away from the Word of God, is there is no conviction anymore. Everyone just kind of holds what they want to hold, and we agree to disagree, and we tolerate everything in the name of love, and I want to suggest to you that is not the biblical pattern at all. And if there's one thing the assemblies need today is to go back to the Word of God and see why we do what we do and to form convictions about them. Those who gave up much and paid a great price to begin to gather as we gather so freely paid a great price. And they did so because they were convicted of why they did what they did. A secular humanist said this about high school graduates. She said, "We may not know what they know. We cannot be certain what they really know when they leave high school, except for one thing. We can be certain of this one thing, that they will know that nothing is certain." And unfortunately, in much of Christendom and in the church and in the assembly, there is an atmosphere that often pervades. That is, nothing is certain. We can't be certain of this. We can't be certain of that. And after a while, we are on very shaky ground. We need the Word of God. We need conviction. Now, love and truth are both essential. The fact that we form conviction does not mean that we give up grace and love. For in the Lord Jesus, we are told, there was both grace and love. Paul tells us that our speech should be gracious, but it should also be seasoned with salt. Love without truth will lead to license. And truth without love will lead to legality. We need the Word of God, and we need to lovingly hold it, but we do need convictions formed and based upon the Word of God. Let me just highlight for you, and you really don't need to turn all these, in the book of Acts, when we go to the early church, what place did the Word of God hold amongst the Christians in the early church? How important was the Word of God? When we read through this book of history, really, it should strike us that the saints had a real interest in the Word of God. I have often remarked to individuals about the pictures that are in the lobby of the inn up on the hill. And if you look at those pictures, and some of you might be in them, you will see a large group of people who had an interest in the Word of God, who came here to hear the Word of God. Now let me remind you, at that time there was no pool, there was no rec hall, perhaps the tennis courts weren't there, there weren't all the modern conveniences we have, there were not the highway systems we have, there were not the automobiles we have, and in fact the automobiles that did exist ran on tires that you and I today would be very reluctant to travel upon. And yet those individuals would spend hours getting here and would be here, and their primary interest was to hear the Word of God. Brother Tozer has said, it's hard getting the saints to any meeting where the Lord is the only attraction. We might add, it's hard to get the saints to any meeting where the Word of God will be the center of attraction. You see, it's been set aside. But as we go through Acts, let me just read these for you quickly. First, the well-known verse in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Chapter 4, verse 4. Many of them heard the word and believed. They came together in that same chapter and prayed that with all boldness they might preach the word. The saints got together and said, Lord, give us boldness to preach the word. The apostle said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. We're told the word of God increased. We're told they went everywhere preaching the word. The word of God grew and multiplied. The whole city came together to hear the word of God. Paul and Barnabas went out teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. We're told that mightily grew the Word of God. And when Paul comes at the end of his travels to speak to the elders of Ephesus, and he's departing from them for the last time, and he's telling them of all the difficulties that are going to come into the church, what does he say to them? He says, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace. You see, the Word of God was central in the early church. When Paul writes to Timothy, the last letter that we have in the Word of God by Paul, he tells him there's going to be difficult days coming, hard days. And we're experiencing those kind of days today. This is what he says to him, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard from me. That's the Word of God. He tells him to rightly divide the Word of truth, to handle it accurately. The thing that's marking the church today is a very sloppy use of the Word of God. I'll give you one example. And this is a major thesis amongst those involved in the church growth movement. They take Proverbs 29:18 that says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And they tell us that if we are not visionaries, if we cannot envision a large church, it'll never happen. Well, if you read Proverbs 29:18 and read the previous verse and the rest of the verse, you'll find out that the word vision there does not mean, nor is it encouraging us to have vision. It is the word for revelation. If there is no revelation, if there is no divine express will, it says the people perish. Another translation is the people do their own thing. And the rest of the verse says, but he who keeps the will of God is blessed. In other words, it has nothing to do at all about seeing visions. It has to do with keeping the word of God. He says to Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, the inspired scripture. And in that same book, he tells him to preach the word. Psalmist says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord, you remember, in speaking concerning the words that he had given, said, anyone who takes my words and doeth them is like a man who digs a deep foundation and places that foundation upon a rock and builds his home. It will withstand the test of time. There are many today who are referring to an assembly or assemblies as being dead. They may point to an assembly and say, that assembly is dead. They'll point to another assembly that is thriving, and they'll get all excited. But I think we need to stand back and look at the picture as the Lord might look at it. The assembly that is being referred to as dead might very well have had a testimony for 50 years or more. The assembly that is looked upon as thriving and living may only have been in existence a year or two. Time is a real test of what we've built on and whether it stands the test of time. And if we want an assembly that stands the test of time, it will be built on the Word of God and the truths and the principles found in it. You know, when we look beyond the Word of God for our solutions, what we say is the Word of God is insufficient. That what God has given us is just not enough. There's more to it. This is insufficient, which in turn means we say, perhaps we don't think of it, but we say that the head of the church, the Lord Jesus, is insufficient too, because he hasn't supplied the church with everything it needs. The head of the church has supplied the church with everything it needs. We have in the Word of God that which we need. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is telling us that the Lord has been glorified. And in verse 8, he has given gifts unto men. And in verse 11, we read, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and the cunning craftiness by which they lay in wait to deceive. the head of the church, has given the church gifts. Now we know that every believer has one or more spiritual gifts. Every believer has a gift, but every believer is not a gift. Every believer has a gift, but every believer is not a gift. God has given gifts to the church, and I believe these gifts are men. And these men are listed for us, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And it is upon these that the church will be built. Now I want you to notice, the apostles and the prophets are gone. But what did they do for us? Did they not lay the foundation? Did they not have the authority? Did they not have the revelation from God? And they laid it out for us, and they gave it to us in the Word of God, obviously through the leading of the Holy Spirit. That is the foundation we must function upon. If we leave that foundation, we are on poor ground. The foundation that the apostles and the prophets laid, it is sure. But then, there are evangelists and pastors and teachers. They must function upon that foundation and in accordance with it. If in the assemblies we do not have evangelists and pastors and teachers who do not function in accordance with what the apostles and prophets have laid down, then we're in great trouble. So we need the Word of God. But we also need evangelists, pastors, and teachers that minister and function in accordance with the Word of God. Shall I say it's like a three-legged stool? Take an assembly where the leg of evangelism is completely pulled, and you will have a teetering assembly. Take an assembly where teaching is completely avoided. A teaching of the Word of God, you will have an assembly that is teetering. Take an assembly that has no leadership, that does not have godly pastors and shepherds that function in accordance with the Word of God, and you will have an assembly that is in difficulty. You see, it isn't just that we need shepherds and teachers and evangelists. We need evangelists, shepherds, and teachers that do so in accordance with the Word of God. You see, we need evangelists who preach the gospel of the Bible. You know, the gospel that is being preached in so many quarters today is not the gospel of the Bible. You know, there are those who preach the gospel, they say, who never mention the wrath of God, who never mention sin, who never mention the blood of Christ. That's not the gospel of the Bible. I remind you that Peter, on the day of Pentecost, called those in his audience murderers. He wasn't worried about he might offend them. He called them murderers. And by the way, 3,000 of them got saved. Paul, speaking to those at Mars Hill, said, God commandeth men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has set a day when through his Son he will judge the world. When we come to the Epistle of Romans, which is the gospel of God, the first four chapters outline for us why we need to be saved. Not because I'm an alcoholic. Not because I'm a drug addict. Not because I abuse my children, as horrible as they all are. I need to be saved because I am under the wrath of a holy and righteous God. And if I do not repent of my sin and accept the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior, I will come under that wrath. One of the greatest sermons ever read was Jonathan Edwards' Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he didn't avoid terms that might offend. He said, man is but a spider hanging over a fire, but by a thread. And if the thread of that life should be cut, he will drop into the pit of hell. and people were breaking down and repenting and accepting Christ. We've gotten away from the gospel of the Bible. The gospel of the Bible is, yes, God is love, but there is the wrath of a holy God. And men need to be saved because they're sinners. You know what's happened? We don't call them sinners anymore. We call them pre-Christians. That's in the assemblies, by the way. We simply say pre-Christians. It's not so offensive. In other words, we take Luke 19:10 and we make it say, "For the Son of Man is coming to seek pre-Christians." It says those that are lost, perishing, on the broad road that leads to destruction, is what the Bible says. We need evangelists. But we need evangelists that preach the gospel of the Bible. You see, to preach a gospel that is shallow will give you shallow profession. And shallow profession will give you a shallow church. We need shepherds that function in accordance with the Word of God. Shepherds who are not dictators, Peter tells us. Shepherds that the sheep will follow. That's a test of a shepherd, you know. You want to know if you're a shepherd, turn around. See if anyone's following. It's not how many people you can drive, it's how many you lead. They are not in it for the love of money, or a title, or power. They love the sheep. And a good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's shepherding in accordance with the Bible. It means sleepless nights. It means tears. It means protecting the sheep. It means encouraging the sheep. Disciplining the sheep, by the way, is another thing that's being dropped. The discipline of wayward sheep. And that will lead to a weak church as well. The psychology and philosophy of the human mind may say, no, that'll weaken the assembly. God's Word says, the assembly must discipline those that are wayward. So we need shepherds, but we need those that function in accordance with the Word of God. We need teachers, but we need teachers who teach the Word of God, not with flattering words, Paul says, not just tickling the audience's ears. I was telling Clint that yesterday I got stung by a bee right in the palm of my hand here. It's now in the itching stage. And I just want to scratch it and scratch it and scratch it. There's something nice about scratching an itch, isn't there? And many people want their ears, their itching ears, to be scratched by the preacher. Give us what feels good and sounds good. No, we need teachers, but teachers that will give us the fundamental truth of the Word of God. We need to get back to the Word. We need to get back to the basics. We need to get back to square one. Yes, we need evangelists. Yes, we need shepherds. And yes, we need teachers. But more importantly, we need evangelists, teachers, and shepherds that all function in accordance with the Word of God. We need to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. We need to reverence the Word. The psalmist says that he stood in awe of the Word of God. It is so flippantly used today. Terms are used that should quite frankly cause us to groan. When individuals in the Scriptures are referred to in very flippant manner, and truths are described in sarcastic ways, we need to get back to the Word. It needs to take a central place. You see, we won't get back to the Lord until we first get back to the Word. Because it is the Word that focuses our attention on the Lord. We need worshipers, but we won't have worshipers unless we get back to the Word. We need workers, but we won't have workers unless we get back to the Word. We need those who will witness for the Lord Jesus, but we won't have those until we get back to the Word. I just close with this reminder. The Lord Jesus is speaking. And he's speaking to what I believe is a type or a picture of the last faithful church. The church of Philadelphia. And what does he say to them? I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength. No picture there of a giant. No picture there of a megachurch. Thou hast a little strength. And listen. And hast kept my word. That's the Lord's personal commendation of a church about which he could say nothing wrong. May we be those who go back to the Word, who are doers of it, who reverence it, and may we pray that the Lord would give us evangelists and pastors. Gracious God and Father, we thank Thee for this Word that we hold in our hands that is complete and perfect, flawless, and is all that we need to see us home to glory. Lord, help us to reverence Your Word. Help us to hide it in our heart that we may not sin against Thee. Help us to see its beauty and its perfection, both for our own lives and for the life of the assembly. Cause us to have a heart that loves to obey Your Word, that does not tend to skirt around it or to hide it or to in some way negate it, but may we take Your Word and do it, that we might bring honor and glory unto Thee and unto the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the Holy Spirit and Thy Word and the gifts that You have given to every saint, and the gifts You have given to the church to enable the church to grow and to mature to where that we can become those who are grounded and firm and convicted and really bring honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, convict us. Cause our hearts to repent of how we treat Your Word. And may our conduct truly show that our attitude has changed and that we view Your Word as central to our lives in the days that You give us. Thank You that these words point to the living Word, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive forevermore, who is at this moment at Thy right hand, Lord of lords and King of kings. And we thank You that Your Word tells us that He's coming soon. May that encourage our hearts, and may we live accordingly. We give Thee our thanks now as we pray in that precious name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.